For over 45 years, Pensacola Christian College has set aside some time each spring semester for Bible conference. These days of concentrated study and preaching from the Word of God are a time of spiritual enrichment for our students, faculty and staff, and many others who join us for these services. We're pleased to welcome you to the PCC Bible Conference.
Look with me, if you will, at Mark chapter 14. Begin reading at verse 22. Mark 14 and 22. The Bible says, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it, and gave to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Of course, we're all familiar with the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. "And he took the cup when he had supped and given thanks and gave it unto them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, 'This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink of it anew in the kingdom of God.'" Note verse number 26. I think this is the most interesting detail. Jesus said, or pardon me, the Bible says in verse 26, "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." They sang a hymn. They sang a hymn. Look what Jesus says in verse 27. "And Jesus saith unto them, 'All ye shall be offended because of me this night.'" Now, in verse 26, they had just sung a hymn. We have tonight sung several hymns, and prior to Jesus warning them about what was about to come to pass, they had sung a hymn. "And Jesus saith unto them, 'All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee.'" Now, I want you to put this together in your mind. The disciples have with the Lord celebrated a Passover supper. For those of you who are theologians in the audience, I understand that there is some difference of opinion as to the precise nature of the supper that they celebrated. I think that it was the Passover. Some said, "Well, Pastor Marty, that might have been a day early." There's evidence, of course, that some people did celebrate the Passover a day early. In Luke 22:15, Jesus said this. He said, "With desire have I desired to celebrate or to eat this Passover with you." So he identified that meal from which we derive the Lord's Supper as a Passover. The Passover meal would picture eventually was a type of what would become the Lord's Supper. And I don't have time to go into all of that, but suffice it to say that the Passover was celebrated by Jesus with his disciples. I also believe that Jesus was crucified on the moment that the Passover lambs were being slain. That would have been the next day. Well, you say, "Pastor Marty, how do you put the two of them together?" I think that the Lord Jesus made the decision to celebrate the Passover early in the institution of the Lord's Supper, but then also it was planned by the hand of God that his crucifixion would take place in the very hours that the Passover lamb was being slain. This idea is very important because there's a tiny little detail. And as I said this morning, nothing about the crucifixion, nothing about the Passion Week. There is no detail that is insignificant. All of it is infused with meaning. In verse number 26, the Bible says, "And when they had sung a hymn," when they had sung a hymn, have you ever thought about that? Well, Pastor Marty, that means that Jesus just decided it would be a good thing to sing a hymn. No, much more than that. Have you ever asked yourself this question? What hymn did they sing? You ever wonder about that? See, most of us don't even think about it. We read right through the passage and we think they sang a hymn. And because we are good Baptist people, we assume that they sung, "I heard an old, old story." How is it? We do. You know why? Because "Victory in Jesus" is the most overused song in the independent Baptist movement. It is worn out. And so we assume that's what was sung. No, it is not what was sung. Well, Pastor Marty, the Bible doesn't say what was sung, so we really have no idea. That is not true either. Did you know that the Passover both in the time of Jesus and today, followed a very strict liturgy. In other words, there was a plan. It had morphed from a rather simple meal given by Moses in the book of Exodus to a rather complex meal that was practiced in the time of Christ. And there were certain traditions that were kept both in the time of Christ and by the Orthodox Jews all the way up until the present moment. Now, anyone who doubts me on this can look this up, but there were actually a number of psalms that were sung, some prior to the supper of the Passover, some after the supper. There were prayers and music and different things interspersed. And one of the very solid traditions was the singing of something called the Hallel songs, or the Psalms of Praise. Those psalms would include Psalm 113 all the way to Psalm 118. So we know that those were sung during the Passover meal. When the Bible says that they sang a hymn, they sang from within that collection. But we also know this, that the final hymn that would be sung, the last words that would be on the lips, the minds, and the hearts of both Jesus and his disciples would have been the words of Psalm 118. So, Pastor Marty, why is that important? Because I believe this. On the eve of his crucifixion, in the moment that the disciples would face the greatest trial of their faith, when they would see the one that they had proclaimed in their heart and mind to be the King of Israel, when they would see him betrayed and scourged and ultimately crucified, when every dream that they had ever had about life would suddenly vanish from their eyes, they would still have something ringing in their ears. And it would be a song that they sung as they left the place of the supper. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever gotten a song stuck in your head? Anyone? I have. It's driving me crazy. It happened around Christmas time. It continues to this very moment. Here it is. Up on the housetop, reindeer paws, out jumps big old Santa Claus. You know the song, don't you? Do you? Or were you too sheltered? Is that too worldly for homeschoolers? I'm not sure, okay? I'm trying to figure this out. Up on the housetop, click, 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 down the chimney with old Santa. It's driving me nuts. I wake up in the morning and it starts in my head. Throughout the day, it happens when I'm preaching. It's crazy. It's a plague. It's a curse. Sometimes we can get something like that stuck in our head. I believe this, that Jesus sang with his disciples the words of Psalm 118 to encourage them in what would be their darkest hour. The words of that psalm, and by the way, turn there, please, with me to Psalm 118, because we need to see what it is that they sang. The words of that song would become, that psalm, would become background music for the greatest trial of their life. That hymn, that psalm, Psalm 118, is still sung today by the Orthodox Jews. It is actually admitted by them that it is a messianic psalm, and the Bible in the New Testament confirms this repeatedly. But I think that Jesus allowed specifically for these words, and whatever the tune was, we may not know that, but for these words to resonate in the heart and mind of the disciples, specifically to encourage them through their darkest night. How would they find encouragement or assurance? Here is how. They would find it both in the past and the present and the future in the singing of those words. Let me remind you, first of all, of how they would find this in the past. Look at Psalm 118, verse number 25. Now, remember, they have just sung these words. Psalm 118, verse 25, "Save now, I beseech thee." Now, immediately when we look at that, we might say, well, that doesn't resonate. What does that mean, Pastor Monty? That is actually the word Hosanna that is found in our New Testament. In just a moment, you're going to make a connection with me. Remembering that in this darkest night, the final hymn, the last words that rang through their minds and through their hearts and through their lips as they sang them together were these. "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." Pastor, why is that significant? Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26 are quoted several times in the New Testament with direct reference to the triumphal entry of Jesus. We read that quotation in Matthew 21, verse 9, in Mark 11, verses 9 through 10, and in fact, in Luke 19, and Dr. Pope referred to this in his message, in Luke 19, Jesus endorsed these words as referring to himself, and he said, if these should hold their peace, those who are crying, Hosanna, save now, if these should hold their peace, Jesus said, the rocks would cry out. Pastor Ronnie, well, why is that important? They sang these words about Hosanna, save now. They sang them as the final hymn after that Passover meal together. Why is that important? Note the providential timing. The word Hosanna, the word save now, the quotation from Psalm 118. This was not the first time that week that they had heard this. God, in his providence, had chosen a hymn that would become traditional for the Passover meal. And now that hymn was sung by Jesus and his disciples, but the words were heard previously. They were heard on the day of the triumphal entry. Now, while I understand that we can argue about the precision of the dating, I think it is fair to say that the triumphal entry took place on Sunday, March the 29th, 33 AD. On a Sunday, we know for sure. And then 4 days later, I believe on Thursday, April the 2nd, 33 AD, 4 days later, that hymn was sung. Now watch. When they sang Psalm 118, do you not think that the disciples paused and said, wait a minute, we've heard that. Within the last few days, we've heard that. Why? Those are the words that they cried out to Jesus. And those are the words that Jesus said in Luke 19. They actually applied to him. And now we're singing this hymn, and it seems as if somehow, some way, prophecy was fulfilled. And in the singing of that hymn, Jesus gave them assurance, there is definitely a plan. Young people, listen to me. God's timing is perfect. It is flawless. Well, Pastor, come on, it's just coincidence that somehow this hymn became a tradition to be sung at the end of Passover, and it's all just coincidental. No, not with our God. When the Bible says they had sung a hymn, they sang this hymn as the background of what would become the darkest night of all of their lives, and I believe Jesus gave them this hymn knowing they needed some background music to the tragedy. I think these words were repeated, given first on Sunday by the crowds to fulfill prophecy, and then sung again in the hymn to remind them that in the darkest hour, God is still in control. Jesus gave his disciples a song in the night. Can I ask you a question? Do you have a song in the night? Pastor, what are you talking about? Have you ever gone through a very dark time? Maybe a time of great loss, and all of a sudden the Lord gave you a song. Now right away someone just got nervous. Pastor Monty, are you saying that God whispered audibly in your ear? I'm not saying that at all. But you know, as many as the Holy Spirit dwells in, we're led of the Spirit of God. And can I say something? There should be something very real about your relationship with God. It shouldn't be cold and dry and academic. And so at some point or another, it should seem like in your life that in the still small voice, God steps out of eternity and becomes real in your life. I have a particular song. I did not choose this song. I made no conscious choice of it. But it seems like every time I go through a dark time or a difficult time, a song starts playing in my mind. It's not Up on the Housetops. I didn't choose this song, but every time I go through the darkness of a trial, I hear these words, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not, as thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. It's not that I consciously try to think of it, but all of a sudden the darkness of those moments, that song comes to my mind. Jesus assured his disciples with past prophecy, prophecy probably only 4 days old, that God still had everything well in hand. But there's something else. Jesus also assured them with a present prediction. Now remember, they've just celebrated together what would be the Lord's Supper. It was Passover, all those things put together in a type and a fulfillment. And then Jesus makes a prediction. He said, all of you are going to be offended by me this night. He said, the shepherd will be smitten and the sheep shall be scattered. He said, ultimately, I will rise again. Immediately following the singing of the hymn, he predicted his crucifixion. But look at Psalm 118 again. Because what were the words that they sang? Verse number 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now picture this. They have just sung those words. Oh, but Pastor Monty, it didn't really mean anything to them. Oh, yes, it did. Take your Bible quickly. Turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Those words are quoted three times in the New Testament, each of them by the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 12. I want you to look at verse number 1. Mark 12, verse number 1. The Bible says this, and he began to speak unto them by parables. And here is the parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a place for the wine vat and put up a tower and let it out to the husbandmen, the other farmers. And then he went away, the certain man, into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him. The servant is whom they caught. They caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent to them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and they killed and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, now this is speaking of this certain man who's gone away into a far country. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And have not ye read this scripture? Note the words. The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Within the context of the parable of the vineyard, Jesus quoted this passage from Psalm 118. He taught it in reference to himself. He is the stone that was rejected. He is the stone that will become the chief corner. It would not be more than a few hours from the moment of the singing of that hymn, from the moment of the disciples uttering the words about the rejection of the stone and then that stone becoming the cornerstone, that they would witness the rejection of the stone. Isn't it amazing that in his providence, Jesus allowed for a song, a psalm, that would be sung that not only would indicate a fulfillment of prophecy 4 days previous, but now would resonate in their hearing and in their ears, that what they were about to watch was actually something that was planned from eternity past, that there was no mistake in the crucifixion. There was no mistake in the suffering of Jesus. There was no providential error. There was no slip of sovereignty. That everything that seemed so counterintuitive was really the perfect plan of God. That passage from Psalm 118 is quoted six times in the New Testament, Acts, Ephesians, and 1 Peter, and then three times in the Gospels, all of it in reference to Jesus. The disciples would, in the next few hours, witness the ultimate rejection of Christ in his crucifixion. The prediction of Psalm 118 would ring in their ears. And if they'd listened closely to the words that they just sang, they would see God fulfilling prophecy. Pastor Monty, what are you saying? The Lord Jesus gave them a song in the night. He said, you're going to need this. In the next few hours, you'll all be offended because of me. But if only you could see into the scripture, if only you could understand the words of the Bible that you have sung just now, as I am rejected of the leaders of the nation of Israel, as I am crucified in my death and bloodshed crucifixion, I will become the cornerstone. I just believe God infuses our present circumstances with the shadow of his presence. It's God's word in our heart. It's the song that he gives us. He gave them a present prediction. Now, Psalm 118 also gives a promise of resurrection. Look, if you will, at verse 17, please. Knowing that this is, and understanding this is a messianic psalm, verse 17 says this, I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. In other words, death would be temporary. I'm not being given over to death, but I will live. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over to death. The rejected stone would become the resurrected stone. Oh, you say, Pastor Monty, now, come, this is just pushing it a little too far. No, not really. Luke's gospel records this, that after the resurrection, Jesus met with some disciples. How many remember the guys walking on the road to Emmaus? Do you remember that? They're walking along. They didn't recognize Jesus at first. And then the Bible says, in the course of their conversation, Jesus showed them everything, listen to this, in all the scriptures pertaining to him. And all of a sudden, their eyes were opened. If they didn't recognize the words of Psalm 118 as predictive of the resurrection when they sang it, they certainly did after he had explained it. I don't know, but that it's possible that those words rang through their minds. Well, you say, Pastor, well, how would they connect it to resurrection? Because remember what Jesus said? He said, you'll all be offended by me this night. The shepherd will be smitten, the sheep will be scattered. Then he said, you'll gather with me when I rise again. All of it predicted and all of it sung. But there's more. Look at Psalm 118, verse number 26. God gave them a song in the night. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Pastor, that was the scripture that was spoken on the day of the triumphal entry. Yes, you're right. But it is also a prediction of his second coming. Listen carefully, please. Our Jewish friends really struggle with this. Because Orthodox Jewish people, I had a wonderful conversation a year and a half ago with several Orthodox rabbis. Orthodox rabbis recognize that there are two pictures of the Messiah in the Old Testament. They recognize that. They see that there is some kind of a suffering servant, some kind of a Messiah who will suffer, perhaps even die. But they also see the Messiah as coming as a warrior king and bringing ultimate victory to Israel and prominence of Israel to the whole world. Pastor Marty, how do they reconcile these two concepts? They seem to be opposite. Did you know this? Many of our Orthodox Jewish friends, they believe there are actually going to be two Messiahs, one suffering and one conquering. In fact, when I spoke to the rabbis, I'd never heard that before. When I spoke to the rabbis and asked them, they said, oh, there's two Messiahs. I said, two? And they explained that. What they don't understand is this, that Jesus, who came in his first advent, his first coming, came as the Lamb of God, that he came as Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. That's the Jesus of the first advent. The Jesus of the second advent comes as a conquering king. And when the Bible says, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, those words were uttered on the triumphal entry Sunday. But they're also uttered as he comes again. You say, Pastor, is there prophecy in Psalm 118? Oh, yes. The very words that they sang as they left that place of the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal. Look, please, at verse number 10 of Psalm 118. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees, they are quenched as the fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. So, Pastor, what is that referring to? Take your Bible, turn with me, please, to the Old Testament book of Zechariah. The Old Testament book of Zechariah and the Minor Prophets. We're going to look at chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. And I think this is going to put some things together for you. Zechariah chapter 14. Look with you will, if you will, please, with me. Psalm 118 is describing a day, listen carefully, when the nations of the world will come against Israel. You say, Pastor Monty, has that happened? Not all the nations of the world. Oh, nation after nation has come individually and some in coalitions, but not all of the nations of the world. But there will come a day when representatives of every nation of the world come against Israel. I want you to look at Zechariah 14, verse number 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather, what are the next two words? All nations. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth. Now note these words. Note these words. This has never happened in Israel's history. This has never happened in human history, but it will one day happen. Note the words. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof. Stop. Have you ever been to the Mount of Olives? I have. It's one big mountain. According to that verse, when the feet of the Lord, and this would be the Lord Jesus at his second coming, when he touches down, as it were, on the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives is going to divide in the midst thereof to the east and to the west. There shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. There'll be geographical changes, topographical changes. Verse number 16 of the same chapter. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Look this way. Has any of that yet happened? Yes or no? No, no. Well, Pastor Monty, you're taking it kind of literally, aren't you? Yes. Do you know how I'm taking it? Exactly as the prophet who wrote it would have taken it. When he was done reading, penning those words, before the ink was even dry on the vellum, that prophet could look back and read those words and say, one day the nations of this world are going to come against Jerusalem, God's holy city, God's capital city. And one day all the world will oppose the Jewish state. And one day it will look as if it is the end of everything having to do with Israel. And then the Lord himself will fight for you. And every nation that opposed the Jew, and every nation that opposed Israel, the Lord would fight against them, bringing the land, the nation, the world into submission, and one day all the world will worship him. Look this way, young people. This is the unified message of all of the prophets. Pastor Monty, do you really believe in a literal kingdom on the topographical, geographical location of Israel? Do you really believe in a land promise? Yes. Abram believed in it. Abram believed God, and guess what? It was counted to him for righteousness. Pastor Monty, do you really believe in a seed promise, a descendant promise? Oh, yes. That there would be a peculiar people, a special people, the Jewish people, the people that would be descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that God would bless them in a unique and special way? Oh, yes, I believe that. Do you believe that descended from them would come he in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed? Of course I do. Jesus Christ, son of Abraham. Jesus Christ, son of David. Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. Where is his kingdom? Well, Pastor Monty, you're kind of getting excited now because you're taking it all a little too literally. Where is his kingdom? Oh, Pastor Monty, his kingdom is in the church. You got to be kidding. You got to be kidding me. I've been a pastor for 30 years. Can I just say something? If my church is the promised kingdom, it's a huge disappointment. I mean, it really is. It is a Baptist church. The lion ain't done laid down with the lamb. We can't even get the people to agree on anything. How crazy is that? The church? The church? Oh, Pastor, why not? No, it's not the church. Really, the kingdom is fulfilled in this world right now because everything is so wonderful. What are you smoking? I want to know what the Reformed theologian is on to think that the kingdom could be in the church or the kingdom could be in this world. Folks, listen. That Bible promises something so specific with details that are so fine and precise that I cannot but come to the conclusion these things have not happened yet, but they will happen. And I want you to notice something else. The one that is rejected is become the head of the corner. That is Jesus. I see in that literal fulfillment. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. What is that? It's literal fulfillment. Why would it be any less for the promise that says he will one day rule as king on David's throne in Jerusalem, and all the nations of the earth will come and bow before him, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess, and every nation of the world will come to learn of him? Why would it be any different? And ladies and gentlemen, just prior to their king ascending his throne. The cross became his throne. Just prior to the darkest night his disciples would ever know, just prior to the beating, the scourging, just prior to the arrest, just prior to those moments when the sheep would be scattered as the shepherd was smitten, just prior to that, Jesus said, fellas, we're about to go out into that night. We're about to walk down into the Kidron Valley and cross that little brook. Then we're going to settle on down in a garden for a while, and I'm going to pray. But before we do all of that, before we do that, Jesus said, let's sing a hymn. Of course, the hymn we always sing. The hymn that is part of our liturgy for the Passover, the hymn that has traditionally been sung for 600 years to the point of Jesus. Let's sing that hymn. And they sing the words of Psalm 118. And then over the next few hours, they remember, hey, Hosanna, that happened last Sunday. That happened last Sunday. This is crazy. Well, wait a minute. Jesus, our King, is being rejected by the leaders. He's this stone, and now it's rejected. Jesus, our King, will one day come and deliver his people. And all of those words, that psalm resonating in their mind as background music to get them through their darkest night, because Jesus said, here is my word, you can believe it, you can sing it, you can repeat it, and he says, I will lift you up through the darkest hour. Do you have a song in the night? Do you love the Word of God? Do you have a song in the night that seems to come whenever there's a trial or a problem or a trouble? Is there some promise in that Bible that comes to music in your mind? And even though tears may flow, those words pour over your heart and soul and maybe even come out of your mouth, a praise and trust to God. That is precisely what Jesus gave his disciples. He gave them a song in the night.
You've been listening to a Bible conference message from Pensacola Christian College. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.